here wrapping up our series called Let Love Lead. And the whole premise is that God wants us to have life-giving relationships. He wants us to have these strong, incredibly healthy, vibrant, robust relationships in all relationships, from friends to coworkers to like neighborhoods and communities, to the person that you are, like your partner, you're engaged, you're dating, you're married. Like, God really wants us to thrive in our relationships. And at the key of it, we see in Ephesians 5:21, where Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. That, like, the foundation of what we stand on of healthy relationships is when we get low, when we're willing to give our best over and over and over again. And last week, my friends, the Allfields, they spoke and gave us some tips. And then today, I'm talking on your favorite subject, the talk at church called passion. Well, not passion, pleasure. Ooh, passion and pleasure. I don't think we can handle that. So, talking on pleasure. And the thing is, when you hear the word pleasure, like, what's the first thing you think of? I know what you're thinking. You're like, a great cold glass of milk. Yes, Chris, that's exactly. Or maybe it's like a perfectly like phrased, worded sentence. Nothing brings me pleasure, right? Like when you hear the word pleasure, what do you really think of? What's the number one thing? Anyone want to yell it out? Sex. Thank you. Sex, right? And we even feel weird saying the word like sex in church, right? Why? When it comes to like spiritual communities, the idea of pleasure is something that we usually like avoid. Like the only time that we would talk about pleasure is if we were yelling at someone else for having it. Like, no pleasure for you. You're a follower of Jesus. And it's this, there's this disconnect, right? Really, we do. We don't, it feels like it's this unwritten rule to not talk about pleasure. And it's true. Sex is the first thing we think of when it comes to pleasure, but then we usually like try backing away from it. And really when it comes to pleasure, sex is just like one really small piece of that. Because the definition of pleasure, we find in the dictionary, is a feeling of happy satisfaction and enjoyment. And who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to have like satisfaction in their workout? Who would want to enjoy their job? Who wouldn't want to find like total fulfillment in a healthy, great meal? Who wouldn't want to find fulfillment and enjoyment when it comes to sex? But why do we not always associate fulfillment and enjoyment when it comes to spirituality? Like, when you say, I want to have pleasure in my relationship with God, you'd feel like, whoa, 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 that's five Hail Marys, right? That's what it feels like. Why do we separate these two? Why is it like in church, like we say, hey, we're going to talk about pleasure. We're going to talk about intimacy. We're going to talk all our code words, like maybe about sex. And you feel like you have to cover your kids' ears or you have to cover your own ears. It feels wrong. And really from my experience, I feel like part of that is like we move things to extremes. That as a follower of Jesus, we can either be animals or we can be angels. And really, when it comes to animals, we have this idea of like, you ever heard of someone like, oh, we met each other and we were like totally, we were animals. We couldn't stop ourselves, right? I had this urge and we just had to fulfill these urges. And maybe it's like your idea of spring break, or maybe it was your spring break, and there's just no rules. It's whatever you feel like doing, you do. And the reason we say it's like animals, because have you ever watched like a documentary on animals? The animals like can go from like avoiding from like getting eaten by a crocodile by the river, right? As a boy, that was always my favorite part. They're walking up the river, I'm like, oh, here it comes. Here it comes, right? They go from that to like maybe running around a little bit, and then boom, they're like they're mating. It just happens. And there's like, you're like, whoa, 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 get to know each other a little bit, all right? Like I was watching, it was on a Saturday night, and my kids were in bed, Nikki was somewhere else. And I was flipping through the channels on PBS. They had like this animal show, and there was all these. I love telling the story. There's all these monkeys in this tree, and they're all moving around. I'm like, what are they doing? What's going on? And they like zoomed in, and there was like dozens and dozens of monkeys all mating, all having sex in this tree. And I instantly turned it. I'm like, oh, like I shouldn't be watching that. Like that is something wrong, right? Isn't that funny? It's just like, it's an instant response. They're like, oh no, I can't look at that. And I'm like, wait a second, all right? Wait a second. But it gets you thinking, because it's just whatever urge they have, they fulfill. And there's this like philosophy, it comes out of this Greek philosophy of that whatever your spirit does, your spirit and your body are not connected. So whatever you do with your body doesn't affect your spirit, and your spirit doesn't affect your physical body. And so if you're hungry, you eat. If you're tired, you sleep. If you are turned on, you have the urge to do that, then you just do it. And it's no different than eating or sleeping. And so it's easy for people to look like, oh, if I enjoy something, if I have pleasure, then I'm just, it's this horrible, horrible thing. And that's not true. So what Christians traditionally have done is they go to the exact opposite. They go to where we have to be, we're not going to be animals, so we're going to be angels. And what are angels? Angels are heavenly beings, spiritual beings, right, that we see throughout Scripture that have like a physical form, but like they don't have the same needs. They're not going to the clubs, right? They're not trying out new pickup lines. They're not trying to figure out how do I commit? This is really hard, right? They find their pleasure in being with God. And that's a beautiful thing. And we hold especially Christians to you have to be an angel. That you can't find pleasure in something on earth. Like when I was a teenager, I was part of a youth group and I was following Jesus. And what I felt like, what I learned, this is just true for me, and maybe you've had a similar experience. I felt like if I had any kind of inkling of maybe even being a sexual person, not even acting on it, but even just like a thought or a feeling or a question, I instantly like turned that off. And it was like shame. It's like, no, you can't even like think about it. There was so much shame attached to me even investigating or thinking through or even asking questions of what like sexuality might look like for a young teenager. And I was a guy. The standards we hold guys versus what we hold women are like not even close to being fair. So if I carried that shame of, no, I have to be what? An angel? And you're not allowed to talk about it? You're not allowed to question it? I have no idea what it's like for women to feel like they have to perform at this level. Like I have a daughter, and I want my daughter, right? This is the reality. I want my daughter just to be an angel forever, right? Like the idea of like, hey, maybe when you're like 75, you can hold someone's hand, but I'm there with you, right? I'll stay alive to make sure that happens. And it's a funny joke, but that's not really what I want. There's part of me that wants that, but what I want for our church is that we don't have to be held to the standard of being an angel, but we don't have to like be an animal, because God didn't create us to be an animal, not just have enact on every urge we had, but he's not asking us to be perfect. See, when he created the heavens and the earth, what did he call it? Do you remember? Did he say, I'll tolerate this for a bit? Did he say, okay, I'll ride with it? No, he created heaven and earth and he called it good. He called it good. And when he created women, he called it good. He created men, he called them good. See, he wants us to have pleasure. He wants us to have a fulfilled life. And we don't need to be angels to experience something beautiful. We don't need to be animals to experience something beautiful. We can actually be fully human. Fully human. What a beautiful thing. God's not asking us to be something different. See, one of my favorite verses is John 10:10. And we've created like our culture around it, that Jesus says, I have come to bring life and life to the fullest. Jesus wants us to experience a good and beautiful life. Jesus wants us to thrive. And part of that is pleasure. Part of it's pleasure. But what does that really look like? Like how do you pursue pleasure as a healthy, vibrant, Jesus-looking person? Because even saying that, you might be thinking, where's Sater going with this? It's twisted in our head. Like we use this word called guilty pleasure. You've heard that before? Like what's your guilty pleasure? Like the fact that you like reading this book, like I love reading like sci-fi and fantasy novels. Right? Because the fact that I love nerding out on a book, and I say, oh, it's my guilty pleasure, like I should be ashamed that I find pleasure in this? Or I love like lifting, I love lifting weights, clearly you can tell that, right? Whatever, it's so easy for us to associate pleasure and shame. And why is that? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. We see this story, we see this narrative of how we fall into this cycle so often of what God intended for pleasure, we can't even see. And if you want to follow along, you can in Genesis chapter 3. We have Bibles in the back if you would like one, or you can use your smartphone. And we're starting in verses 1 through 10. And I'll read it. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" So here we have the first, it's not a lie, it's just a question. That the enemy just a little bit just gets you, what if you see it just a little bit different? Verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" See, God tells them, he creates this beautiful, beautiful earth, and he says, "Hey, all of it is yours. Have at it. Have as whatever you want and as much as you want." He's inviting them into pleasure. He's inviting them into being fulfilled and to experience something amazing. But the only thing he says, "But yeah, as much as you want, just one thing." There's this one tree, and it's the tree of wisdom of good and evil. If you think about it, why? Like, really, why? Why would God say you can have anything you want except this? And because this isn't like wisdom. We just did a whole series on wisdom, of being prudent. Like a spiritual guru would try helping you elevate your wisdom of, "I want to know what is good and evil." And here it's almost like God is saying, no, you don't want that. And he says, if you have this, you will die. That's kind of a buzzkill, right? It's a little bit of a Debbie Downer. And so anything you want, why this one thing? Because here's what God is essentially saying. Right before this chapter, it said that Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, stood in front of each other naked and felt no shame. No shame and nakedness. Why? Because their identity, what they know to be true, their value, even their pleasure, was tied in the trust that God is really good. And what God is saying in this narrative, what he is saying is, hey, you don't need to go out and see for yourself what is good and what is evil. Can you trust me? Can you have faith in me that when I invite you into something, it's going to be absolutely the best thing you could ever partake in? Can you trust me? Can you hold on to the truth that maybe I know something you don't? And what does Eve do? What does Adam do? "Yeah, God, I'm kind of happy for you. That's great. But, you know, I kind of want to know for myself. I don't need you to be the keeper of all the secrets. What if I can discern for myself?" See, all of a sudden it goes from pleasure and value and worth on God's terms to, hey, you know what? I think I know a little better. And all of a sudden pleasure becomes on our terms. And you see the difference? See, God wasn't out to punish them. God wasn't like dangling the carrot like, "Oh, I know you're going to totally screw this up." What he was saying is, "I'm good. I am a good God, and you can trust me." But instead, they do what? They go and they take the apple, and this is where we see this cycle. Because when we start talking about pleasure, Like in anything, and especially in spirituality, when we start talking about sex, we instantly cringe, we back up a little bit, we feel like we can't really be honest or open about what is beautiful or even where we struggle and we usually hide. It's because the lens that we wear when we view pleasure, when we think about pleasure, is through our own experience. And we see it happen in this cycle. Because the first thing to do is the enemy lies to him, prods him a little bit with these questions like, well, what if it's not as you really think it is? And they eat the apple and it says what? Their eyes were opened. Have you ever like experienced something that you're like, I don't know if I should do that, but I really want it. I don't know if I should say that or see that or eat that or go home with that person. But you're like, ooh, but I really want that. And when you do it, what happens? Right? What happens? It's amazing, usually, right? In the initial moments, like your eyes wide open, you get this adrenaline rush. I heard one pastor say, sin is fun. And if it's not fun, then you're doing it wrong. Right? Why are we drawn to, like when you get like you get that power and you just want to yell at your kid? You want to yell at your boss, or you want to flip out on someone. In that moment, it feels good to have that adrenaline rush where you feel important and strong. When you're like on that business trip and you're alone and no one's around and you're like, hey, it says right here, it doesn't show up on my bill, right? There's something inviting. There's something intoxicating about that. When you go and talk and like spread that rumor about your friend, like I probably shouldn't say it, but when you do, oh, it feels delicious, doesn't it? Doesn't it for just a moment? You see, with pleasure is still pleasure. And we can still go and experience things, and it does feel good. It feels life-giving. But when it's on our terms versus God's terms, something different happens. Because Jesus, I want to have you live life to the full. And we see this narrative throughout the Bible. When we say yes to God and we trust pleasure on his terms, the return is heaven. What we get is himself. What we get is actually something that is sustaining and satisfying. But when it's based on my terms, it's based on Chris Sauter's terms, it doesn't always last. Like Nikki and I know what you're thinking. You're like, yeah, of course you know Chris is on a diet. I mean, look at him, hello, right? So Nikki and I, we're going to be traveling here soon, and so we're like, hey, we should do this thing called the Whole 30. And so we were on it, and when you do this, I'm on a diet. Yeah, slap my own back. So part of what we can't eat is like my favorite thing in the whole entire world, which is pizza, right? I love pizza. Like in my messages, I will talk about Jack's pizzas a lot because I really love them a lot. And there's, you know, pizza is not the devil, right? I'm not saying gluten is the devil. What I'm saying is there's things I find pleasure in that I've noticed from abstaining from these kind of foods. And I've noticed like, oh, when I have a hard day, when I'm stressed out, what's the first thing I think of? It's like, oh man, I'm gonna take the kids out to get some pizza. And why? Because it feels good. Tastes good. And it's not bad that it tastes good. It's not bad that it's good. But when I all of a sudden start going to something to make me feel okay, when I start going to something so that I feel like it's just going to be okay, why? Because I'm going to eat three, which I'm lying, it really means six pieces, slices of pizza, right? I'm all of a sudden going to something to get value, to tell me that I'm okay, or that I want to feel okay by being full. You see, we can do this, but what happens when it's on my terms, the next thing that happens is that there is shame, or we feel less than. They eat this apple, they have this rush, they see things what they are, and then all of a sudden they come back down just a little bit, and they really see how things are. It said that their eyes are open, and they noticed they were naked. Why is naked being bad all of a sudden? Because right before this, being naked was celebrated. Being naked was beautiful. It was this gift to one another of Adam and Eve, of I am yours and you are mine, and I celebrate you. That's where God wants us to be. But all of a sudden now, they become in control, and they see that they're naked. They see that they are different. And they get insecure. They have to cover up. You've been here before? When you do something you know you shouldn't do, And you do it, and instantly it feels good, and then you crash. You all of a sudden just begin to curl up. You begin to withdraw. You begin to beat yourself up in your head. You get this. You begin this cycling head. I'm a horrible person. I'm a horrible mom. I'm a horrible dad. I'm a horrible boss. I'm a horrible employee. And you just feel all this insecurity of how you are just like just not even worth this earth anymore. How can you go from this to right there? Because when I'm pursuing pleasure on my terms, it's based on how what good I am or how much value I think I'm entitled to. And it just spins us out. And then the next cycle is that what? That they hide. And why do we hide? When we experience shame, why do we hide? Because we want to either avoid consequences. They heard God's voice, so they run and they hide. Because God, they know that God will see me for who I really am. Or we hide just thinking, just let the world spin on, let everyone else move, I'm not worthy anymore. We remove ourselves from community. We remove ourselves from any kind of accountability. We remove ourselves from even something that could be life-giving. Why? Because that shame says that I am less than, that is louder than, I am beautiful and I'm worth it. And that cycle happens again and again and again. Here's the thing. We associate, I don't deserve pleasure anymore. Why? Because I screwed up. And we think, no, God is so angry at me because I screwed up, that I went to find pleasure in something different. Because I gave myself to this. Because I tried finding value in this. And here's the thing, friends. And some of you, you need to hear this. Someone on this podcast, this is like an aha moment for you. God is not angry at you. God is not angry at you. Because you went to seek pleasure in something, because you screwed up, God is not upstairs saying, well, Chris ate pizza again, flipping tables over, you know, kicking stuff around. I can't believe it. Because just follow that narrative. If God is angry at me for sin, that's what it is. Sin is this spiritual word that it just means I'm in control. Pleasure is on my terms, not God's terms. Sin. To go that God is angry at me, that means that God then expects me to what? Be an angel. That God expects me to never screw up. Because you've been there as an angry dad. Why do you get angry? Because you didn't do it right. Now, when I have this conversation with people, they automatically assume, well, then, Chris, does that mean you can just do whatever you want and all you have to do is just throw up a couple of these and you're good? No, that's not at all what I'm saying. See, God is not angry at you. Because it says what? In John 3:16, for God so tolerated the world that he gave one of his sons. For God so was angry at the world, he said, don't make me come down there. But that's what we hear, isn't it? Because shame has just overcome our ability to experience pleasure, to dream of pleasure, of like organizing and planning and talking on experiencing pleasure. So God's not angry at you, for God so loved Chris Sauter. For God so loved you that he gave of his best. God's not angry. God is available. We have a Jesus-looking God that we see when the woman is about to be stoned. What does Jesus do? Jesus steps in front of her. He steps in front of the mob. You see, Jesus saying, there's something better. Why settle for this? Pleasure on your terms will lead you to this, but I have come to give you life and life to the fullest. God is standing there making himself available again and again and again. I have a friend named and mentor named Brenda Gatlin, and I heard her say so many times, and when in teaching or pastoral care sessions, people come in and say, oh, Brenda, I can't believe I did this. I screwed it up. It's too late. It's so far gone. I can never go back. And she'd say, hey, Chris, Jesus isn't hopping back up on that cross. Right? Because what we feel is like, oh, my sin has gone way too far Pleasure on my terms, I've gone too far as like what God did on the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, just went to right here, but too bad I'm over here. What he did is enough. What a Jesus-looking person, what a healthy, vibrant, fully human person can enjoy life. You can experience pleasure at work. You can experience pleasure as you read an unbelievably good book. You can experience pleasure as you watch UMD win the NCAA tournament, right? You can experience pleasure as you do a workout. You can experience pleasure in your relationship with Jesus. You can dream. You can want that. You could want that. And one thing I feel that happens to us so often is we feel like, no, I'm the third or fourth best. Like I tried seeking pleasure. I tried becoming the best woman possible. Tried becoming the best husband possible, whatever it might be. And you missed it. You screwed it up and you experienced pain. You experienced shame and you're hid. And now you feel like, okay, yes, I'm forgiven. But now I'm in this spot. But now we just kind of put our eyes on the ground and we just sit. And Jesus is inviting us into dreams. He's inviting us to experience life to the fullest. He's inviting us to like thrive, but we just keep our heads down because we're saying, I don't want to screw it up. I'll just take the third, fourth, fifth, 17th best life possible because I can't go any further. I don't want to screw it up anymore. And Jesus is saying, you are loved. Jesus is saying, you can dream. Jesus is saying, I have a good and beautiful life for you. Will you look at me? Because pleasure on God's terms is different. Like even what Jordan read of abstaining from something, what we think is in order to enjoy pleasure means I need it now and I need it like this and it needs to make me feel this way. But in the kingdom of God, it flips upside down where we talked about, look, are you willing to give of your best? See, pleasure on God's terms is a little bit different. But how do we find those out? This is how we do it. We do it in community. We do it together. We read the Bible that is not there. Right? We read God's word together. And we're in small group. We're in circles of friends where we talk and we share. And we share our dreams. And we share how we're feeling joy or satisfaction in these different areas of our life. And we encourage one another. And then when we screw up or when we like kind of settle for like a lesser kind of love of something else, then we're honest. And we don't have to let the shame define who we are. We don't have to hide. We can go back to our friends and say, here's where I'm at, but here's where I want to be. I'm having a hard time getting there. That's what small groups are for. That's what healthy friendships are for. That's what healthy like marriages are for, where you can be honest instead of shaming. So where do we start? And this is where I end. See, we handed out offering baskets a little while ago, and you know, and we talk about giving the best of ourselves, and people will write a check maybe for $10, and that's the best of themselves. And there's other people where they might write a check for like $150, and that's the best of themselves. And other people might give a little bit more, it's the best of themselves, and that is a beautiful thing. But imagine that like Jesus walking around, and there was this basket, and you want to experience pleasure on his terms. And we might think, okay, I'm going to take my sexuality, I'm going to put it in the basket. Someone else say, I'm going to take like the number on that scale defines how valuable I am. Okay, I don't want that. I'm going to put it on God's terms. They said, I am beautiful and I'm worth it. Okay. Other people might put their finances in there. Other people might put like their dreams of what they want to do in their second job, whatever it might be. Where we start is not just putting a part of ourselves in there. Is that you climb in the basket. Pleasure on God's terms. Life on God's terms begins when we give all of ourselves. Or you say, God, you get every part of me. Because why can Adam and Eve stand before each other naked and feel no shame? Because they gave themselves to trust that God is good. And I might have some lumps and some bumps, right? But he says, I am good. No one else. When I let him tell me who I am, I let his beauty tell me who I am, and his goodness define who I am, then I experience a good and beautiful life. So my dream for us, friends, is that we can experience pleasure and beauty and joy and satisfaction in everything we do when we belong to Jesus. Let's stand, please. Yeah, a lot of us feel like we just don't deserve enjoyment. A lot of us feel like we don't deserve like pleasure in, you name it, in the area of your life. So I'm going to pray. And there's three different groups that I feel like might be represented here today. It'd be quite easy. The first is, and this is not meant, like we're not that kind of community where we're going to like shame you. We're not going to like beat you down. But the reality is maybe you're here and you feel like, yeah, I've been running to get value, to get pleasure on something that's based on me. And you can just sense it. I've been there a lot of times. I sense it. I'm like, this is not leading to the life that I always wanted. But for whatever reason, I just can't get away from it. Maybe you have a habit or an addiction. Maybe you have a feeling or a thought, or maybe you've been going to something that just isn't as life-giving as you thought it would be. Like, that's a beautiful place to be in, because when you're aware of it, you can do something with it. Jesus is not angry at you. And where that might start, as I pray, it might be saying, God, will you come and give me life? God, will you, I'm sorry that I ran to this. God, I want to run to you instead. It's simple as that. Second one, group of people here, maybe you feel like you're like the person with your eyes down and you're saying, I'm just going to live here, I'm just going to stay here, and you stopped dreaming. That's the word I have for you. I feel like God is saying there's people who have stopped dreaming. God wants you to dream big dreams. He wants you to live a full life. He wants you to experience pleasure, but you just feel like you're not allowed to do that. I'm going to pray for you as well. And the last group of people here is just the idea of pleasure and spirituality just seems like a foreign concept. And maybe you've never like stepped into like that relationship with a good and beautiful God like that before. If you're here, then I'm going to pray for you as well, that you can experience pleasure in your spirituality. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And I thank you, God, that like, pleasure is not some like horrible word in the Bible. But you talk over and over again how you find delight in us, that we are like your artwork, that we are precious to you. So will you come right now? And will we, even for just for a moment, can we experience something good and beautiful? And I pray for my friends who are here that are running to something to find pleasure. Pleasure's on their terms. And I ask God, you'd bring freedom and you'd bring hope. That what you did on the cross is enough. It's enough today. And when we receive that and we break that power, you break that lie, even like what the enemy said of like, what if it's not really true? We just break that lie off, my friends. And will the truth that you are enough, we just receive that. And so I just even break that power of like even leaving here and running to that, leaving here and continuing to think that. I ask God, you change that narrative where we can see you. We can experience life on your terms. And I pray for my friends who've given up the dream. They've given up the dream of that they can thrive in their career, that they can thrive as a beautiful woman, they can thrive as a man. They can thrive financially, they can even thrive in their marriage, whatever it might be. God, I pray you'd help us be able to engage in your dream. Help us like lift our eyes up to see what you're doing. And all that shame, just break it off. We don't need to hide anymore. And I pray for my friends who may be starting in like this relationship, they can experience enjoyment in the relationship with Jesus. God, thank you that you chose us and that you loved us enough to come here. As we celebrate Easter, how you conquered death and rose again to bring us life. I pray that my friends here, if that's for the first time or whatever, God, I pray that even today we just say yes to you and we experience your pleasure and your delight. Thank you for showing me what love is. I love you. Amen. So I'm going to invite up our ministry team. If you're trained on to pray, we'd love to have you come up. We'd love to have a couple, four or five people up here. If you want to like experience something a little bit more, you feel like maybe there is something. We use this word confession, and usually that's like a heavy, like, ooh, I don't want to do that. It's a beautiful thing just to say to someone, here's where I'm at and here's what I want. That's what confession is. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we'd love the opportunity to pray with you. You can come up at any point, and we're going to worship for a little bit longer and enjoy the rest of your Sunday.